Good evening. It's good to be with you all tonight again and to continue our series of meetings together. If you want to turn your Bibles to the 92nd Psalm, that'll be one of the first texts that we take a look at this evening. Psalms 92. We've been talking this week about bearing fruit, about working for the Lord, about growing in the kingdom of God, about the kinds of challenges that God issues to mankind, starting with Adam. And we saw that although sometimes God tells us to just lead a quiet life, just mind your own business, just take care of your own affairs, sometimes we live in a time when that's the task. Other times God says things like, go into all the world and subdue and fill it. Or go into the whole world and make disciples of all creations. And sometimes he has bigger things for us to do than just quietly keep things going in our own little realm. Last night we spent some time talking about finding your calling, I guess was the title that I gave it. How do you know exactly what it is you're supposed to be doing in the kingdom of God? That was our subject for last night. A couple of times this week already, we've mentioned the idea that there are some in the church, in every church, that just seem to know instinctively exactly what it is that they are supposed to be doing, and they are busy happily doing it. And then there are others of us, maybe at different stages of life, maybe we're young and we're just starting out in the faith, and we're thinking to ourselves, well, what is my place in the kingdom of God? What is my work? And then sometimes on the other extreme, there are some who have lived a life of service to God. They've raised godly families. They've been teachers. They have been workers. They have been hospitable. They've done all kinds of things, but they're in a different stage of life now. They're older. And maybe their strength is not the same. Their energy is not the same. Their skills are not the same. And so that question arises again, what is there left for me to do? And is it time to just be put out to pasture? Or does God still have work for me to do? In every congregation that I've worked with, there have been more older than younger. And that seems to be the trend in a lot of churches. This congregation, as I observe, you have a wonderful mix. I hear babies crying, and it's a great thing to hear. I see the children moving, and I see younger families and middle-aged families and older people. It's a fabulous mix that you have here. But our subject for this evening is, what about those who are older? In the 92nd Psalm, in verse 12, the psalm says, the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. That's our discussion this evening. Bearing fruit in old age. God says the righteous are like that. They flourish. They're still green. They're still full of sap. They are going to bear fruit even in old age. And before we even get going, I am not going to fall into the trap of defining who is old. I have known... I can remember in Pennsylvania, there was a lady in the church named Vernell Martin. She was 94 years old. And at 94, she was organizing meals and assistance for the old people that lived around her. So it really is maybe a bit of a mindset. I was just talking with Monty before services this evening, and Caleb, as he gets ready to go into the promised land and conquer, he's 85 years old. And as he's speaking to Joshua about the territory that he wants to take, he says, God has been with me, and my strength is still the same as it was when I was 40. And I can still go out to battle, and I can still do all the things that I ever did. So somewhere between 40 and 94, we cross the line into being older. Maybe another place you can put it, as kids begin to grow up, and they reach each marker, and you're proud to be 10, and you're proud to be 15, and you're proud to be 21. And then you go through a pretty long chunk in your life where you're just kind of quiet about how old you are. And then it crosses the line again, and you start being proud. Yes, I am 85. Yes, I am 87. Yes, I am made it this far. Maybe when you start getting proud of your age again, then you have to say maybe you're old. But jokes aside, we all find ourselves, I think, at points. I'm not old, but I don't have the energy I used to have. And I don't want to do things in the same way that I used to do them. And I've known many in the kingdom who just don't have the same energy, and they wonder if they're any use anymore. There is no arguing that we live in a youth-oriented culture. I know. You see very few products for sale to make you look older, but there are many for both men and women that claim they can take 20 years or more off of your face. We try to retain as much as we can youthful levels of fitness. We prize beauty and excitement and energy, and we get bored quickly, and we find ourselves impatient for things to change, and we want things to change fast. And those are all markers of youth. And there are certainly in the church benefits to youth, and the church needs youth if it's going to survive and thrive and grow. Younger people bring energy and zeal and passion and strength and boldness, life. Sometimes they bring joy in the pursuit of whatever we're doing. And we need that in the church. But also, as we look in the scriptures, the strength and power of youth need help. And that help can come from the aged. Look, for example, in 1 Kings chapter 12. Solomon, the man who had been given wisdom and wealth from God, has died, and his son Rehoboam has become king in his place. And it says in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 12 that Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt, and he sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all the assembly of Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." He said to them, "Go away for 3 days and then come again to see me." So the people went away. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "If you will be a servant to this people today and serve them and speak good words to them when you answer them, then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus shall you speak to this people who said to you, 'Your father made your yoke heavy, but you lightened it for us.' Thus shall you say to them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs, and now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" The old men said, "You would be wise, Rehoboam, to listen to these people and gain their favor." And Rehoboam's younger friends say, "No, you need to show them right now who's boss." And by listening to the boldness of youth, Rehoboam loses for himself 10/12 of the kingdom. Youth needs help, and that help often comes from those who are older. That God has use for older people in his kingdom and in his work is evident in the Bible. We could just start going down a list of who's who in the Bible and seeing when God chose them to use them. We looked a little bit on Sunday at Moses. And Moses, when he was 40, thought it was time for him to be God's leader and bring the children of Israel out of the promised land. God put him in the desert to learn patience, maybe, to learn some humility. And then when he was 80 and his brother was 83, that's when God chose them to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. In the book of Joshua, Joshua was given the charge of leading the conquest of Canaan during the last 30 years of his life. And according to Joshua 24, he was 110 when he died. Caleb was also very much involved in that conquest, and he was in his 80s when that happened. we read about Daniel in the book of Daniel. And very often the picture that we form of Daniel is the picture that we get from Daniel chapter 1. That as a very young man, probably even as a boy, he was brought into bondage in Babylon. And we read about him, and we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then when we teach the kids' Bible classes and we talk about Daniel in the lion's den, at least when I was a kid, all of the pictures show a very young, clean-faced Daniel facing down those lions. And you need to know, just by doing the math, that Daniel had to be in his 70s, probably his 80s, when he gets thrown into the lion's den. He is still working. He's still advising the king. He's still glorifying God. In Daniel chapter 8, chapters 8 through 12, when Daniel receives that series of mighty visions from God, he's an old man. The Apostle Paul in Philemon refers to himself as an old man. Philemon in verse 8. He says to Philemon, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what's required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus." I don't know the exact age that he was. I've read some estimates. I've read some guesses. He says of himself, at that stage, I'm an old man. And he says to Philemon, I'm writing to you as an old man. And yet at this time in his life, he was in prison for the Lord. And at this time in his life, he was busy writing the letters of Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, and Philippians, even while he was in prison. At this stage in his life, he's still traveling and visiting and encouraging churches after he gets out of prison. And I don't want to spend too much time belaboring that point, but we can just start turning pages, and God uses old people, and he uses them a lot. And there are reasons for that. There are things that come with age that bring glory to God. Go back to the book of Job and chapter 12. There's a comment made by Job in verse 12 of Job chapter 12. He says, "Wisdom is with the aged, and understanding in length of days. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding." And there's an interesting parallel, isn't there? With God, verse 13, is wisdom. With God is counsel and understanding. But then verse 12, with the aged is wisdom. With the aged is understanding. If there's one word that goes along with old age in the scriptures, that word is wisdom. And we see a picture given of respect for those who are older in the Bible. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 21. There are a number of places in Deuteronomy where what people are supposed to do when there is a problem is given. How judgments are to take place. And what's interesting is that you find that those who become the judge and jury are often the elderly. And there's a place where you can go to find them. And so for an example, here in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18, it says, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, he will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of the city, 'This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard.'" And at that time, the penalty for that was death. But notice where you come for judgment. You come to the gates of the city where the elders sit. And then you speak to the elders. And we just start seeing that. Go to Ruth. In the book of Ruth, chapter 4. In the story of Ruth, her husband had died. She and her mother-in-law had come back into Israel where she was from. And Boaz wants to be the near kinsman who takes responsibility for her. But he knows that there's someone nearer who, by God's law, has a right first. And so in order to address that, he takes it for judgment. In verse 1 of Ruth chapter 4, it says that Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. And then he began to present the case. And at the end of it, he marries Ruth. But for our purposes tonight, what we want to notice is where the wisdom is, where the counsel is, and it's with the elders. And those elders are sitting in the gate in Ruth's day. They're sitting in the gate in Deuteronomy chapter 21, in Proverbs 31. When Solomon writes about the excellent woman, one of the things he says about her in verse 23 is that her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. With the aged is wisdom. And in the Old Testament, you could find that wisdom by going and sitting in the gates. And I want to keep that idea in mind as we continue this evening, because when we talk about bearing fruit in old age, one of the most important things that we have to think about is being accessible, being findable. And when you are older, you have much wisdom, much experience, much knowledge to offer, but to share it, you have to be accessible. They were accessible. And the reason wisdom lies with the old is that it comes from a place that youth can't always access. When you study the book of Proverbs, of course it's possible to be young and wise. It's possible to be middle-aged and wise. But there is some wisdom that you just can't get without time. And the wisdom of the aged partly comes from experience. Look in Psalms 37. In the 37th Psalm, verse 23, David says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. I have been young, and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. He is ever lending generously, and his children become a blessing. Turn away from evil and do good. So shall you dwell forever. For the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off." When you look at the declaration that David makes, as a younger person, can you know that by faith because God says things like that? You can, certainly. But when David says it, that God is faithful, he will not forsake his saints, he won't cast you headlong, he will spare you. David says, "I'm saying this because I've been young and now I'm old and I've seen it." And there is a difference between knowledge that we have theoretically, and knowledge and understanding that we have because we have seen it happen time and time and time again. maybe one of the best examples of that playing out in someone's life. You know about Abraham, that in Genesis 11 we're kind of introduced to Abram. And in Genesis 12 it says that the Lord had said to him, get out from your family and from your kindred, from your home, and go to a place that I'll show you. And that begins Abram's walk with God. And God takes him through a series of things that are hard things. And God teaches him lessons, and God makes promises to him. And by our measurement, Abraham is kind of old when God first calls him. He's 70. And then God speaks to him. He says, you're going to have a son. And that plays out as Abraham walks by faith and learns about God with this promise that in this son, through him, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. And God lets him stumble a little bit. We see things play out with his wife Sarah and with the king, and other things happen. We see him having a son, Ishmael, maybe trying to hasten God's plan along, and God saying, no, it's going to be Isaac. And he waits until he's about 100 years old before Isaac is born. 30 years of walking with God and going through different things and seeing God's promises being fulfilled, God's faithfulness, God's goodness. And then, I'm guessing around 13 years later, Isaac is young, and that's when God makes that challenge to him. To take your son, your only son, Isaac, the son that I promised you, take that son and take him up on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. Ever since I became a father a while ago, I can't read that without thinking about how hard that would have been. How impossible that would have been. And asking myself, what would I have done if God said to me, take your son that you love and go and offer him as a sacrifice? And unbelievers even point to that and they think, what kind of God would ask something like that from anybody? And God asks it from Abraham. And you know, in the story of Abraham, he takes Isaac up on the mountain, and when you read between the lines in the story, he makes every preparation trusting that God is going to do something, but he takes him up on the mountain, he ties him up, he lays him on the altar, and he raises the knife, and God has to stop him. And it's such an astounding example of absolute faith and trust in God. But it's not blind faith in God. It's not foolish faith in God. It's not heartless faith in God that doesn't care about his son. What caused him to be able to do that? Well, it was his experience with God. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, when the writer looks back at this time, in verse 17, he says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was even able to raise him from the dead, from which he figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Well, what was Abraham's thought even as he was taking Isaac up on the mountain? His thought was, God's not really going to make me do this. And if he does, he's going to bring Isaac back from the dead. And the reason he believed that and he knew that so strongly is because God had already told him, Isaac's going to have children. A great nation is going to come out of Isaac, and that hadn't happened yet. And his experience with God causes him to know that God will come through with his promises. At 24, I certainly didn't have enough wisdom or experience with God to do something like that. I don't think I might not have it now. But after a lifetime of walking with God and seeing God's absolute faithfulness and seeing how God's promises always come to pass in the most unlikely of ways, Abraham has absolute faith in God. He knows that God cares. He knows that God is faithful. He knows that God always keeps his word. In youth, we can know that by faith. but the aged, who have spent a lifetime following God, have seen it for themselves. So wisdom is with the aged. And it's a kind of wisdom the young don't have, because it's a wisdom that comes from experience. The wisdom that comes from the ages, or is with the aged, often comes because the aged have learned patience. Looking at Abraham still, go back to Hebrews chapter 6. We've already been looking at Isaac. God has told Abraham, starting from when Abraham was about 70, that in him all the nations of the earth were going to be blessed. He had been telling Abraham since he was about 70 that he was going to take him to a good land and give it to him and to his children after him. He'd been telling Abraham since he was 70 that he was going to have a son. And in Hebrews 6, verse 13, it says, when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Is there anything in your life that you have been waiting for more than 30 years and still believe that it's going to happen? That some human being has told you that they're going to do for you? Any promise that anybody makes to me, I feel like has a statute of limitations. And if I haven't seen any fruition of it in a year or in 5 or 10, I can start being pretty sure that it's not going to happen. Abraham waits 30 years before Isaac is even born. He waits even more years before he sees Isaac have children, and he waits until he's looking from heaven to see that promised land that God was going to give him. But having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. We learn patience by having to. And we learn patience by things taking a while. And so often we learn patience with age. Noah waited. He spent 500 years of his life enduring the wickedness of the world in which he lived. He spent 100 years building an ark. He spent a year on that ark, more or less, until God brings him and his family off of the ark. He learned patience. Solomon learned to wait from God. When you read the wisdom of Solomon in Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, for example, of Ecclesiastes, start in verse 1. Solomon says, for everything there's a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, a time to lose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. Verse 10, I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Solomon says there's a time for everything. And God makes everything beautiful in its time. And when you're 15, 16, 18, 21, 25, you're asking yourself, why hasn't it happened yet? And it usually takes someone 70, 65, 75, 80, saying, give it time, and it will happen. Age and time teaches us patience. In youth, we can take it on faith that things are going to work out. But the elderly have sometimes, if not often, been forced to learn patience. not because they wanted to, but because through life they've been able to see God working if we'll just wait. When I first started preaching in Sioux City, Iowa, there was an older man there named Glenn Meyer, and he was kind of my partner in crime in everything that I did. He was my advisor. He was my mentor. He would go with me to studies. We didn't have elders, but he was the one that I would lean on. And I, at 21, 22, would see a situation or something that was going on, and I would get very impatient. I'd get very frustrated. I'd think, we've got to do something about this. And nine times out of ten, Glenn's response would be, well, let's just wait a minute. And I would get even more frustrated. 10 times out of 10, he was right. And that was just the thing to do. He learned patience in his life, taught me patience. Also, when I went out to Sioux City, there was a preacher here, some of you probably know, named Denver Niemeyer. And the Church of Jamestown supported us out there. And before I got ready to move from Brownsburg to Sioux City, Denver called me and I went and visited him. And his counsel was, now just don't go out there and try to change everything right away. Again, counseling patience. Wait a little bit. Learn the situation. Size up what's going on. Spend 6 months or more making sure you understand the people in the congregation, and then maybe start talking about changing things. Nobody wants to hear that, but that was right. That was wisdom, and it was wisdom from the agent. The fruit of old age is wisdom and counsel. And sometimes maybe you don't have energy or strength anymore for a great deal of action, but your wisdom is intact. Your experience is intact. And I like that picture that we looked at of elders in the gates of the city. They're not chasers anymore, but they recognize the responsibility and the honor of being able to give counsel and advice, and they make themselves available to do that. And so as we think about that, the wisdom that is with the aged, there's a charge then for all of us. There is a charge to the young to seek the counsel and the wisdom of those who are older in the church, to go to them and visit them and talk to them, not just to humor them, not just to encourage them, but to learn from them. Because someone who has spent a lifetime serving God has something to teach you. They have something to tell you, and they can help you. And so that's the charge to the young. To the older, there's a charge. If wisdom is with the aged, then the older have a responsibility to show yourself open and ready to be helpful. Because something else that can come with age is grumpiness. Something else that can come with age is cynicism or bitterness or tiredness. And in Christ, we can't do that. If we're going to bear fruit in old age, we have to be open. We have to show the joy of the Lord and be accessible and ready to help, to be available. Find something that matches sitting in the gate to where somebody can find you so that you can help them. There's a charge on both sides there. With the aged comes some stability. In Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19, speaking of Christ and what's been done for us in Christ. Paul writes, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Here's a promise given by God to all his people. that you who were once separated from God have been reconciled to God in the body of Christ by his death, so that we would be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before God. That belongs to you. That's a promise that is given to every Christian with a strong if on it in verse 23. And that if is just if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. If you continue in the faith, it's yours. If you maintain, it is yours. Hebrews chapter 10. We considered on Sunday how to stir one another up to love and good works. And I think we stopped at around verse 31 in Hebrews 10. Let's pick up with verse 32. But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we're not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. There's that exhortation again. If we continue in the faith, Colossians 1, here you have need of endurance. Don't throw away your confidence. And it's after that then that we get chapter 11 of Hebrews that describes all of those Hebrews that lived in the Old Testament age and how they trusted God and they waited for God and they lived by faith. And then we find the statement in chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the perfecter, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood? And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Do you notice that all of that is about endurance? All of that is about sticking with it. It's about not growing weary or faint-hearted in verse 3. There's the cloud of witnesses. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with endurance the race that's before us. There's the cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11. Those heroes who lived by faith thousands of years ago. There is the witness of Jesus himself and the things that he endured and overcame for the joy that was set before him and the victory that he won because of that. And there is the witness of the elderly around us who have endured the trials, who have run the race with patience, who have and are demonstrating that it can be done, and the blessings that come when we trust God no matter what. Remember, we looked at Philemon chapter 9 where Paul calls himself old. And it's that Paul who considered himself old who said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. There's wisdom with the aged. There's stability with the aged. There's experience and patience and understanding with the aged. And because of that, the older can still lead and should. You can teach. You can encourage. You can admonish. You're uniquely suited to do it because of the wisdom you've gained if you have spent your life seeking God and learning to trust Him. And it's not just your successes that qualify you, but it's also your failures over a lifetime of following God that can teach and lead and encourage others. If you don't have the strength or energy to lead anymore, then I want to suggest that you can and should, in old age, become an advisor, become a mentor, become a counselor to others. Moses had Jethro, his father-in-law. When you remember that story of Rehoboam, one notable thing there is that those old men that Rehoboam wouldn't listen to were the advisors to the wisest man who ever lived. Even Solomon had aged people, a council of elders. And in the church, those younger than you who are beginning to pick up the mantle of leadership, maybe they're beginning to teach and they're beginning to work and they're beginning to lead. Well, they need your help. They need your encouragement. They need your wisdom. They need your counsel. Going back to Psalms 92, sorry. Psalm 92, verse 14. Says, they still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green. To declare that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. In Psalm 71, he says, O God, from my youth you've taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those who come. Bearing fruit in old age, declaring the glories of God, declaring the goodness and the faithfulness and the righteousness of God. Paul, the old man, said, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we've attained. Brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Paul, at the time when he was telling Philemon, I'm an old man, he says, I'm still pressing. I'm still straining forward to what lies ahead. There will come a day when we can say with Paul, even the more aged, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There'll come a time when you can say, I have finished the race. But between today and then, and there's so much you can do for the kingdom. With the wisdom, the experience, the faith, and the patience that you've gained from a lifetime of walking with God. Even in old age, there is still much fruit to bear. God calls us all to run this race with endurance. Whether you're 13 beginning to run the race, whether you're 45 in the midst of it, whether you're 75 or 80 and getting tired, he says, run the race with endurance. And when you run that race with endurance, the crown of life is yours. It's promised. just continue in the faith till the end. As we sing the closing song this evening, the exhortation is to consider yourself, to examine yourself. Are you stable and steadfast with God at whatever stage you are? And if not, then tonight is a time to come to God for the first time and be born again, being baptized into Christ. Or to be reconciled to God and rededicated and refocused, either through praying as we sing or coming and asking the prayers of the congregation. If we can help with any of that, please let us know as we stand and sing.